About the resurrection of that's mentioned in Matthew, of when Jesus emptied some graves. Those people were like Lazarus. They received the human body. The Matthew passage said that some of those were still with them during the day, but that was just a human body that eventually died. These resurrections have to do with a body that lasts forever. For unbelievers, even a permanent body that experiences suffering. And one of our purposes in doing this is the fact that in most of Christendom, that is, under this umbrella that's called Christianity, including Roman Catholicism and denominations and blah, 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 who knows what, there is this idea that there's just one general ball of wax resurrection at the end of time, and who's ever saved goes to heaven, and whoever isn't saved goes to hell, and you go into eternity. And what we're trying to show here, and I know you've been well taught in this regard, so I'm sort of reaffirming truth, is that no, there has to be a 1,000-year interim between resurrections that are specific in the Bible. And the only way that you can get around that is to deny the literalness of this 1,000 years that's mentioned 6 times in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. So what we're saying, yes, that is the millennial triumphant reign of our Lord Jesus Christ that differentiates between resurrections of life, these first three, our Lord Jesus, the church at the rapture, and Old Testament and tribulation saints. Resurrections. And so our sessions up to this point have dealt with these three, and now we have this last one that I must deal with this morning. And by the way, with each of these, there was some type of judgment. And I'm going to take a few minutes after our break to go over a review of one of those judgments to try to clarify some things. But for this session, we're working on this great white throne, which is the last page of your silly bus. So if you have a Bible, open it, please, to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And we're going to have a word of prayer. I ask you to join me. And then we'll deal with this passage. Very important that believers in the Lord Jesus as their Savior be in fellowship with Him. When a believer is out of fellowship or is conscious of some known sin that he hasn't confessed, the ministries of the Holy Spirit to that person are very minimized, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. And so the believer is encouraged to confess those sins, to name them. Not to say, forgive me of my sins. He's to name the sin. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict you of that sin and for you to name it. We should do this before we study God's Word, not after. So that the maximum ministries of the Spirit will be yours and mine as we seek to open His Word and He seeks to make that Word applicable to us personally. So quietly, personally, privately, before the Lord, let's make sure each of us are in fellowship. Our Father, Your Word is too important to be ignored, nor to be applied. And our time is precious, and these moments together in Your Word are often, sometimes, few and far between. So what I'm asking You, Father, is that You will make this hour an hour of confrontation for every believer with You, with Your truth, with the wonders of Your Son, and what real joy it is to be totally in fellowship with You. Nothing hindering the great ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives, ministries of conviction and reproof and righteousness and correction. Thank You that You've made it not difficult and that You've given assurance when we confess our sins. You are very faithful to forgive them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, as we approach this paragraph, which is normally known as the Great White Throne Judgment, I have a little introduction there, and I know you can't see it up there, and if you can, you are probably Superman or Superwoman. So I'm going to read this little introduction because it's very important leading up to the final paragraph, verse 11 through 15. In Revelation 19, 11 forward, you have the second advent of our Lord Jesus followed by Armageddon and the doom of the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet and his forces. In chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, we have the binding and incapacitation of Satan for 1,000 years. The evil is that's dynamic in planet Earth, which is under the domination of Satan at this time. The 1 John tells us the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Well, at this point, he has been cast out of heaven, and his influence in the human race totally diminished and suppressed. And our Lord is reigning for 1,000 years. Were you here 3 years ago when we did the end of evil? We worked on that paragraph for 6 or 7 sessions. Please tell me you remember. No, don't tell me. I don't want to know. The next verses 4 through 6 are third point. The millennium begins and Christ reigns for 1,000 years with evil suppressed. And then the passage told us that he must be set loose for a little while for God to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, that is Satan's final revolt and his defeat and his destiny, and the end of evil. Following that, you see, this resurrection has to follow the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, in which believers reign with him, It has to do that according to this passage. The problem with the people who want to say there's only one final resurrection is they're not reading this passage. Or if they're reading it, they're spiritualizing the 1,000 years, and they have absolutely no right to do that, nor exegetical basis to do it. Exegetical, boys and girls, is simply a two-bit word that means to read out the meaning of Scripture. And it's a science. There's an accurate way and an inaccurate way. And in most places in the Bible, unless the context tells you different, you understand it literally. So now we have the literal final judgment and resurrection of the unsaved of all times. Okay? Now what I took each of these verses from the New King James Version. I blew them up a little bit so we could see them. And now my real problem will be finding the overlay that I set aside when I go to look for it next time. So just remind me, it's on my left, okay. We again have this first word, then, in my King James. You may have a Bible that translates it, and the conjunction is kai, K-A-I, in English. This is the Greek spelling. And it's simply a coordinating conjunction. And it will be the conjunction that introduces every paragraph from chapter 19 on. And it's like John telling us, I'm telling you a sequence of events. Our Lord comes back. He puts down the beast and the false prophets. He casts them into the lake of fire. He binds Satan and suppresses him in the pit of the abyss. And he's there for 1,000 years. And he resurrects those who would not worship the beast, and along with those he resurrects his Old Testament saints. And they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And after these things, Satan must be released for a time. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. Take those ands in those and that sequence chronologically, and you will be a premillennialist. You will say Jesus is coming before the millennium. Are you with me? Just go back and do it. You'll see every paragraph is introduced by this coordinate conjunction and, which is translated in my New King James then, as though another incident is happening, and maybe in your Bible is translated and. And I saw a great white throne. One. What was the great white throne? It is a special judgment throne. It is not in the throne room of God. You are introduced to the throne room of God in chapter 5. It is a special throne. It is not the Bema judgment seat of Christ that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're going to deal with that in our next little session. It is a special judgment throne. Okay? And I saw him who sat on it. Notice in New King James they capitalize this, and the him here is the Lord Jesus Christ. In your Bible and in mine, in the next verse it says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. There is no Greek text that has the word God there. In other words, the text upon which King James is based does not have the word of God. The New American Standard and the NIV, which is based on the critical text, translators call the critical text. It's not there. The word that's there is the throne in all texts. So what they see is not God sitting on the throne, unless you understand our Lord Jesus Christ as God. It's Christ who's on that throne. So that verse really should read, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne. Now, how do we know that him that sat on the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I have given you in your notes some passages, and what I did in order to expedite this, to show you that this is our Lord, the Eternal Son, here is substantiation. And we saw one of these another session. We went over this and mentioned this in the way. In John 5:22, our Lord says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. In order that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent them. Our Lord emphasizes that in a number of places. One of them is this. In John 14, he took his disciples into the upper room, and he's going to celebrate the Passover 24 hours ahead of time because he's going to die the next day at the time of Passover, that great feast that celebrated the exodus of the children out of Egypt, the redemption of Israel out of Egypt. And he initiates his discourse this way. I'm trying to think of it now. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. You believe in God, believe also in me. Did you ever notice that? Exercise the same faith in God, or exercise the same faith in me that you exercise in God. This is a way of reaffirming the equality of the Son, who manifest the eternal Son, not generated in time. God didn't have a wife, and they'd said, let's have a child, and that child was the Son. These are terms, theological terms, adapted to our humanity, and they relate always to the functional role of deity in our personal salvation. The Father is credited with instituting the plan and making a covenant with the Son before time ever began, that the Son would step out of his role of the Trinity and become human in the person of Jesus, and then he would go back to heaven in bodily form as Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. So the Son is to be honored just like the Father. But the Father is the planner, the Son is the executor of the plan, and the Holy Spirit is the revealer of the plan. These are terms, functional terms, adapted to us that make God very, very personal. That's a rabbit that I've chased, and anyhow, for what it's worth. He reaffirms this again in that same context. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. His favorite name for himself. I identify. The Eternal Son identifies with us in the person of Jesus Christ, the unique person, as the Son of Man. When the apostle was talking to the Athenians, he ended his message somewhat like this. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, repent means to change your mind. whatever information is programmed into your mind, it influences you in such a way that you make a judgmental choice between this or that. When Peter preaches at Pentecost and tells them that that's Jesus that they took and crucified with wicked hands, that God would not suffer him to decay in the grave, and he has raised and he has become Lord of all. And the Jews say, what must we do? And Peter says, repent. Change your mind about who this Jesus of Nazareth was. Because he indeed is the Son of God, and the resurrection has made it apparent. And 3,000 men changed their minds and accepted Christ, and Paul says they were saved that day. Now, ladies, I don't know if there were ladies there, but see, in that culture, ladies didn't count. Aren't you glad Jesus came? You count now. You do count. And of course, with us men, you've always counted, but anyhow. Now, you heard me if you were here the other night that you will deal with this man, Christ Jesus. Oh, I didn't finish that verse. Truly, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent about this person, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the cosmos, that's of mankind, in righteousness, by the man whom he has ordained, capital M. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. We live almost 2,000 years from that historical event, and I tell you, it was that event that turned these cowardly disciples who ran from the cross and forsook him. And when Peter denied him, that one of the texts says, so did they all. They said, we didn't even know him. And it turned them around and they died for the truth of the resurrection of who Jesus Christ really was. Human beings don't do that if they know it's a lie, dear people. You and I and every person in this room, every young person, every teenager, we will deal with this man, Christ Jesus, one way or the other. Best you deal with him now in reality. And repent, change your mind if you don't know who he is, except what the scripture says. He is the eternal Son who came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. To take or receive or to have placed upon him by God the Father our personal sins that separated us from a loving, gracious, merciful God. We recently, 2 years ago, moved to Arizona, and the first person I met from across the street, I told him I'm buying this house. There goes the neighborhood. And when we got there, his wife came over. They were very kind to us, and they turned out to be believers. In fact, on our street now, we have 3 couples now. One has just moved. We had 3 couples that we meet with once a month. They're all believers. But about a year ago, she asked me if I would talk to her father, who had just learned that he had terminal cancer. We had met him before because we had that family over to our house for supper, and we had been to their supper, and she always had her father there. He was an Air Force man, career. I was also an Air Force guy. I was a knuckle buster, a mechanic. I crewed a B-29 in the Korean conflict, second shift. So we had something to talk about that. That is not what she wanted me to talk to him about. So I went cold to the hospital, asked the Lord to help me. And so about the second sentence, I said, do you understand the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I used to think I was a pretty good guy because my wife died when Marie was born, when she was 2 years old. Marie was the woman we know. And he said, I had four daughters and a son, and I raised them all. And I was always in love with my first wife. I didn't run around. I didn't drink much. I served my country. And he says, but I found out none of that counts. Because if all that would have got me to heaven, then Jesus Christ didn't have to die for me. So I'm sitting there inside, and I'm sort of wiping my brow. Well, we got that passed. He knows he's not saved by doing good. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, if Jesus Christ... If righteousness came by doing good things, by law works, he says, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Well, that sort of cinches it, doesn't it? Are you fool enough to think that you can be good enough to go to heaven when he sent the jewel of heaven, the sinless Son of God, to die for you? You're shaking your fist in the face of God and saying, I don't need your son. I'm good enough. Really? We will deal with this man. All of us, young and old alike, because he is the one who is sitting upon this throne, and the text of Scripture and the very words of Jesus when he was here are that all authority and judgment are committed into his hands. Okay? Okay. Now, the effect of this is, there it is over there. Thank you very much. Get past that stymie. The effect of this, and this dramatic effect, I'm sure is for us who are reading this text. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. That's not literal. That's an indication of the dramatic appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ with the resurrection of these unbelievers. And there was found no place for them. Well, in the next chapter, there's a new heaven and a new earth, but that does not mean that this planet has dissolved or disappeared, because there are passages that said that this earth endures forever. Then in verse 12, we then have the persons judged. Okay? And it says this. And I think I have an overlay of that. Excuse me here, I dropped my pen. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So if you have books here, boys and girls, books means, is there more than one? Yeah. Thank you. Plural. So this has to be minimally how many? Are we awake? Two. Excellent. Go to the head of the class. And another book was opened. How many is that? One. So minimally three, right? Well, there might be more, but there's minimally three. So there's this apparently there's this computer in heaven that computes every name of every person that ever lived from Adam, plus all the good works that they did. See, you didn't know they had computers in heaven before this, did you? And maybe you're like me. I was born B.C., before computers. Makes me tremendously handicapped. But that's what this said. At least three books. The second book is named. Okay? So only one of the books is specifically named here. But in the text, there are two books named. That is, in the text of Revelation. There is this one, the Book of Life. And then there is a second called the Lamb's Book of Life. And this one is mentioned twice, 13:8. 13:8 and 21:27. Okay? So there's a difference between these two books, but apparently they are all involved in what is called the books. In other words, they're divine records, documentations. Apparently the Book of Life is the scroll of the saved. And it is mentioned both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And one's name can be blotted out of the Book of Life. So what the people who do not believe in eternal security say, see, you can have your name blotted out of the Book of Life and lose your salvation. Oh, sorry, that's impossible, because our Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. Okay, teenagers, how long is everlasting life? How long is eternal life? Yeah. Otherwise, eternal doesn't make any sense. Does that make sense to you? John says, these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have everlasting life. So not only can you have everlasting, by the way, the verb in John 5:24 is present tense. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and sent me has, present linear tense, keeps on having everlasting life, and future tense, shall not come into condemnation. Can't be taken away from him. You can't be unborn if you're reborn. So it can't mean that. So what does it mean? Here's what it means. By virtue of the anticipation of the death of Christ, the Old Testament passages that refer to the Book of Life, I've written them down somewhere, and I can't see them now. There's two of them. Everybody's name, by virtue of the universal atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, he died for the sins of the world, not just ours. 1 John 1:2 says, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. By virtue of that, everybody's name is written in the Book of Life. But if they die physically without trusting Christ as their Savior, their name is blotted out. So here they have your name, if you're a believer, that's permanent, and you have a second documentation that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, your name is also entered into the Lamb's Book of Life, and that can never be blotted out. It is only this book that is spoken of the blotting out of one's name. So now we have documentation of what's going to happen, and it says the dead were judged in accord with their works. Now, this is the next statement on our overlay, and this is the statement that causes teachers like me and others to conclude that this judgment is for unbelievers only, because believers are not judged by their works. They can't be judged by their works. Their works are judged, but they personally are not judged by their works. Are you with me? In terms of condemnation, it can't happen. So this says the dead were judged, kata, preposition of standard, according to the standard of their works. And these works were by what was written in the books. Okay? Okay. So there was a book of works. Oh, no, it's written. That's plural. There are several books of works. Okay? So they are judged in accord with their works, and their works are recorded in the books. Now, dear friends, and if you're an unbeliever, please hear me. This is precisely what you are asking God to do if you don't put your faith in Christ as your only means of going to heaven. You, in essence, are saying to God, judge me by how good a person I am. If we could have been good enough, there was no purpose in God sending his son, as we've already said. I don't want to be repetitious, but your position is unsubstantiable. It's an impossible position. Jesus would never have to die if any one of us could have been good enough. He not only died for the overt sins, he died for the fact that we have inherent sin, that we were conceived with a sin nature that's genetic since Adam and Eve. He died for that. He died for our acts of sin. He died for all sin. And his resurrection proves that God the Father was satisfied with his substitutionary death. God forbid that any person in this room would stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You choose your own doom in this age. They are judged according to their works. I feel for you if you were that confused, and I'm going to tell you perhaps one of the things that confuses you. And it is this. This is like Jesus writing on the ground with those Pharisees. Don't you wonder what he wrote? Sorry about that. This is what confuses you. Because religion says, do. And Christianity says, done. It's finished. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament and that system that God made of approach were leading up, our Lord Jesus is saying, to my death at Calvary. And a microsecond before he died, he said, it is finished. Perfect tense. This progressive information about salvation has now crystallized by my death, and it's done, And it says, and he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Every gospel says that. No one ever died like this man died. He volitionally laid down his life. He gave his body a living sacrifice, and it's done. And we express our gratitude and our assurance that it's done by faith that it's done in his cross. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, I am confident that the righteous Holy Spirit of God, who loves you and wants you to understand this, is convicting you right now. Put your faith in the work of Jesus Christ for you. You will never be embarrassed about any sin that you were ever involved in. Sins will be forgiven. You will receive eternal life. And what theologians and Apostle Paul calls justification, you will be righteous before God, and he will impute to you the righteousness of his Son. Because he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, in our place, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's justification. The theme of the great soteriological epistles of Paul, Romans and Galatians. Boy, that's not easy to believe. That I am as righteous before God as his Son is? Yeah, that's what the text says. Thank you. Thank you. Folks, it appears because they are judged according to their works that these are the unbelieving dead of all time. Now, somebody has asked, and rightly so, a number, what happened to the people in the millennium who had earthly bodies? Now, everybody that goes into the millennium are believers. I mean, the population is wiped out in the book of Revelation. And the only ones that remain, and there are many, many, there are still nation states. There are still ethnic peoples. And Jesus is going to rule in that millennium. You notice he rules not with a shepherd's crook on a big hat and gold jewels and so on. He rules with a rod of iron. But death has not been destroyed. Death is the last enemy that will be destroyed. Death is an enemy because once you die, that's it. Your doom is sealed, or your future is sealed. It doesn't end your life. So there's still death in the millennium. Moreover, there are believers in millennium, and there are children born in the millennium with sin natures. So the issue is, what happens to these people? We are not told what happens to them. There is not a verse of Scripture. It's a little hard for me to squeeze them into this because these people appear all to be judged by their works. And no believer ever in any age will be judged by his works. His works will be judged, but he will not be judged by his works. Now, there is this slight possibility. And this is just, you know, something that I consider or I think about. Because it's possible that the books that are open include the Lamb's Book of Life. And it definitely includes the Book of Life. It's possible that if they were raised at this time, or translated, their bodies changed for eternity, that because their names are in both of those books, then they would be not included among those, obviously, who have never believed. That's all I can say about that. I don't know what happens, or when it happens, or if it happens exactly right here, because this text seems to demand that these people have been unbelievers. Okay? So the sentence now is the second death. Verse 12, I'll read the last part. And the dead were judged according to, kata, their works, by the things which were written in the books, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And now there's an article in front of death. And the death and the Hades, this place of departed unsaved spirits, delivered up the dead who were in them. Now, all that's reaffirming is this enormous resurrection for these people to stand before this judgment seat. And they were judged, now a repetition, each one according to his works. You see how that's repeated in the text? It's reaffirmed. And now we have another chi that the New King James translates then. And, or then, the death and the Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That means that these people experience some form of torment for eternity. They not only are totally separated from God, and somebody says, well, is it a literal lake of fire? Well, let's say it's not, just for the sake of argument. Why do you use a metaphor or a symbol of something? You use a symbol or a metaphor usually of something because it's so severe, so bad, that it's hard to express what it's like. So if it isn't a literal lake of fire, then it's worse. You see? I just accept it as literal. And somebody says, well, how could you exist in a... I don't know. But it certainly doesn't connotate something that's sort of a, you know, a pleasure paradise. Now, I'd like to close this session with Matthew 25:41, because this is something the Lord would have us know. In Matthew 25:41, we're on the last long message of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the Olivet Discourse. And we're in the middle of a parable. And it has to do with judgment. And there's a reference to this fire. Then he, capital H, in my Bible, I like that they take these pronouns referring to the Lord and God and they capitalize them. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. this is a there folks, there is a place in our universe where there is in bodily form a resurrected man, the man Christ Jesus. It's somewhere out in space. Our Lord, the disciples of our Lord saw him taken up in a cloud. And two angels said to them, "Why do you stand here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus will come in like manner as you have seen him go." We're told he's sitting there, Operation Footstool, waiting until all his enemies are put under his feet. Got the picture? It's at the right hand of God the Father, the place of honor and prestige and authority in this universe. There is also a place prepared for his arch enemy and their associates, and it's the lake of fire. And it's just as real as is that place where Jesus is right now. And it was not prepared for you nor for me. Don't go there. Jesus died so you would not go there. Now you see that word prepare? It's all designed, structure, nature of the place, by God. In contrast, but the same word, I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. New English Bible says many rooms. I'll take the King James. It's not the local YMCA, folks. Well, people don't stay in YMCAs anymore. It's not Motel 6. Okay. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I, same word. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And as our brother prayed this morning, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There are words of comfort, and they come from the Lord, and they speak of the believer's eternal destiny that's fixed and solidified by Jesus, Mashiach HaMashiach, Yahushua HaMashiach, the Messiah of Israel. Let's pray. If you're outside of Christ, you're without hope in this world. Now put your faith in him right now, what he did for you. Just say, "Lord, you did it. I accept it. It's my only hope. It's the only way my sins will be forgiven. I want it. I'm yours right now." Don't put it off. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful word. Thank you that we who are believers not only know where we're going, we know how long we're going to be there. And Jesus, who's the forerunner, is there preparing everything for us. What a joyous, wondrous confidence that will be with you in righteousness forever. Seal to our hearts these truths, I pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, if I understand this right, we're going to break for 15 minutes, and then we're going to come back, and we're just going to have a short session. I mentioned judgments, and I want to show...